Morning, church. So glad to see you all here on this Grey Cup Sunday. Go Bombers! Tie Cats? I don't have a particular team for the Grey Cup, but any team on the West that's in the Grey Cup, I'm rooting for. So. The rest of my siblings are down east, and they usually cheer for Eastern teams. My mom was a Hamilton Ticat fan, and she had this kind of a stuffed Ticat thing, and we had Grey Cup parties, and family would come, and it was just, and Dad was from the West, so he always chose the West, and Mom, of course, the East, so it was a lot of fun, especially when they had a few drinks and things like that. So. Lots of food, good times. There is a Hamilton guy here. Okay. We'll pray for you, Dave. Well, my name is Mike Adamczak. Are you ready for a joke? Are we allowed to tell jokes in church? I'm sure there's some rules about that somewhere. Maybe I should have checked with the pastor and the elders first, or maybe even called a town hall meeting to discuss whether we could tell jokes. That actually happened in the book of Acts, not jokes, but the church in the book of Acts, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that later. But how about a joke? We're going to go for it. I can ask for forgiveness after. So what do John the Baptist, Winnie the Pooh, and Pastor Mike having my sermon notes? They like honey in their coffee. You didn't know John Baptist drank coffee, right? So that's how he could preach like that. So you heard the scripture this morning, but that's right. They like wild honey, especially in their coffee. Titus chapter 2, we're going to read that together. Once again, I want you to pay particular attention to, there'll be a few more scriptures after that, the grace of God. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us and redeemed us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And then in Acts chapter 13, verse 43, when the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. And then in Acts 14:3, so Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. The grace of God, the message of his grace. What is the grace of God? Well, one person has defined grace using the acronym GRACE as God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. And so we see that God's grace is very expansive, and it's not easily covered in one sermon. Pastor Micah talked a little bit about it in his sermon on the prodigal a few weeks ago. But I want to look this morning at what the grace of God teaches us while we wait for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So in verse 12, it says, the grace of God teaches us to say no. Can you say that with me? No. Say it again. No. All right. You've been trained. I saw a little comic strip once where two mothers were conversing and talking with each other, and their two-year-olds were running around underneath their feet. And one of the two-year-olds was saying, no, 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 no. And the child's mother says, oh, I can't wait. So he begins to say more words. And to that, the child went, no way, no way, no way. Yeah. We learn early, don't we, to say no, more or less because our parents were always telling us not to touch things. We're saying no, or don't touch, no, don't do that, or just plain no. And God's grace, it teaches us as well to say no. So what are some things that God's grace teaches us to say no to? Well, in verse 12 there, it says it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Two things, ungodliness and worldly passions. Have you ever heard someone say, wow, that sure was the most ungodly thing I've ever seen? What do you think they were referring to? Maybe some yucky toys, a picture, movies, clothing, etc., etc. The un-word, in my generation when we were growing up, there was always this commercial on TV. The 7-Up was the un-cola because it was the opposite of the Coca-Cola that everybody was drinking and they're trying to break in the market. So 7-Up was the un-cola. It was the opposite of the Coca-Cola. Ungodliness is the opposite of godliness. And so, the question begs, what is godliness? Well, one definition is it's a conduct of life or how you live life that springs or flows from a proper relationship with God. So how does God's grace teach us? God's grace teaches us through experiencing a relationship with God through Christ to say no to conduct or behavior that is ungodly. Not because of a sense of duty or because our religion has a bunch of rules that require us to follow to say no, rules and regulations, but because of a right relationship with God. Amen? So, for example, we must remember that that the Apostle Paul, when he was giving these instructions to Titus about ministry to the people on the island of Crete, maybe Vancouver Island, is that kind of similar? Anyways, but yeah, on the island of Crete, Eugene Peterson, he describes these Cretes, the people that live on the island of Crete, as a kind of first century Wild West semi-anarchist social savvy. They were independent spirits, a do-it-yourself lone rangers, kind of like the Calgary Stampede guy. He says, imagine them as a rough-necked mixture of Yukon gold rushers, Texas cowboys, Saskatchewan sodbusters, pretty rough looking. One phrase in the letter to Titus that gives us some background detail to this description is found in Titus chapter 1, verse 12, in which Paul is saying, even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. Nice people, eh? Sounds a little like some people in our society today. These people had to learn through God's grace to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. Worldly passions such as being violent, physically and verbally, being lazy, eating a lot, and we call them gluttons. So how about you and me? Since God's grace has come into our lives, what are some areas that God's grace has taught you to say no to? Areas of ungodliness and worldly passions, such as areas of being sexually active outside of marriage, sexual immorality, viewing pornography, impurity in word and thought and deed, gossip, there's one, godless chatter, hatred, discord, jealousy. It's getting quiet in here. Fits of rage, envy, drunkenness, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions. Most of these were taken from Galatians chapter 5, that list. So what has God's grace taught you to say no to? I hope you're still learning. However, there's a positive side to the teaching too, as we see there in verse 12. God's grace teaches us what? Teaches us to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. God's grace teaches us to live upright, self-controlled, godly lives in relationship with one another in this present age, with our community, our society, and our world. Living out a life of grace that is reflected and characterized by the indwelling Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Living sold out lives for Him every moment of the day while we wait for the blessed hope, Jesus Christ. So what is this blessed hope? Verse 13 says, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, someone may say to you today in conversation, do you think it will get warmer tomorrow or warm up tomorrow? And you reply, well, I certainly hope so. And you carry on this day, today, living and doing and hoping that tomorrow will be warmer, but not too warm because we don't want global warming. So in the same way, we carry on living our lives, sold out lives for Jesus Christ. Every moment, letting His grace teach us how to live a Spirit-filled life in this present age. And all the time waiting and living and waiting for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So why is He our great God and Savior? Well, verse 14 says, who gave Himself for us and redeemed us from all wickedness. He gave Himself freely and willingly for us, not because He had to, but because, why? He loves us. In Romans, Paul says, for God demonstrates His love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't have to get all cleaned up. He died for us while we were still sinners. To redeem us, He bought us back to purchase us from all wickedness. How much wickedness? All wickedness. The yuckiness of life. He and only He, He's the only way. He's the only one who can clean us up and make us new. That's God's grace teaching us to say no. And so why did God's grace appear to all people? Because He loves you and me. Amen? Amen. And because He loves you and me, He redeemed us from all that wickedness. Not just some, but all wickedness. But then, He did something else. To those who believe, verse 14 says, He purified. Purified means He sanctified. He set these people apart. He set them apart. Sanctification basically means to be set apart. To purify for Himself a people that are His very own. That is God's grace. I love what the King James says, His own special people. You, if you put your faith in Christ, you are special people. Turn to the person beside you and say, you are special. Go ahead. Yeah. Amen. You are special. Now the other person on the other side, because you really didn't want to say anything to them. All right. Good. I love preaching to you guys. All right. You are special. You are special. Okay, come back. Come back. Come up. And because you are His own special people, the people that are His very own, you are eager to do something. Scripture says you are eager to do something. Eager to do what? Eager to do good. Now, we would not want other people to miss out on the grace of God, would we? We are eager for others to experience the love, the joy, the peace, the freedom, the forgiveness that we have experienced. We want other people to experience what we've experienced in relationship to God through Jesus Christ. We are eager for them to know and experience that grace of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, the writer says, see to it. I like that, see to it. It kind of reminds me of Star Trek. Number one, make it so. Or was it number two? Number one, make it so. Yeah, see to it. And then in Scripture, I think when they were going to crucify, Pontius Pilate turned to the centurion and said, see to it. So yeah, see to it. But see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. So the question begs, how do we see to it that no one falls short of the grace of God? There's a story in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, chapter 13 and 14, leading up to 15, we read about Paul and Barnabas, and they've left Jerusalem, and they've gone down to Antioch and the surrounding villages there, and they've been preaching the gospel, and guess what? They're not preaching the gospel anymore to the Jewish people. They're preaching to the Gentile people, and Gentile people who are coming to faith in Christ. And it's just amazing revival that's going on. And so we see in chapter 15, it says that in verse 1, some people came down from Judea to Antioch, and then they began teaching the believers that they must be circumcised to be saved. And it's like, whoa, that's a whole new teaching. We never heard that before. And so it caused quite a division between Paul and Barnabas and these believers from Judea. And so the church is all confused now. And they said, we got to get some clarity on that. And so they had a town hall. And they appointed Paul and Barnabas to go back up to Jerusalem and to meet with the apostles and the elders of the church and to get this question, do we need to be circumcised? I mean, if I was a Gentile, I want to make sure too. It's a painful thing. But anyways, I'm sorry, I'm sidetracking. So off they go. They go back up to Jerusalem, and they meet with the church, and they tell them all the neat things that God is doing among the Gentiles and how they're come to faith in Christ. And they're excited. And then, but some people, it says, then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees, there's a hint right there. Anyways, they belonged to the party of the Pharisees. They stood up and they said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. So they're adding a little bit more onto this. So they met to talk about this kind of stuff. Peter then gets up and he's talking and he says, wasn't that long ago that I had a dream where in this vision I saw the blanket with all the wild animals and unclean animals lowered down to me three times. And then the voice said, you go with the people that are going to come knock you at the door. Someone's knocking at the door? And he goes down and sure enough they said, hey, Cornelius, the centurion, wants to talk to you. So off Peter goes to Cornelius, who is a centurion, who is a Gentile. And he begins to, because he's thinking, are we really supposed to be doing all this? And he goes and he talks to the Gentile and starts telling Cornelius and his household about the gospel. And before he can get, a couple sentences out, the Holy Spirit falls on him. They begin to speak in tongues and prophesy. And he goes, well, God has baptized them just like he's baptized us. And so let's baptize them in water. And so he baptized and they come to faith in Christ. So he tells that story, and people are like, that's interesting. And then Paul and Barnabas, they tell a little bit more about what God has been doing. And then James, the brother of Jesus, he gets up, and he says, he reads from Scripture, and he says, the words of the prophet are in agreement with this, as it is written, after this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the remnant of men may seek the Lord, and the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things that have been known for ages. And then he says, James says, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. We should not make it difficult. Life as a Christian is difficult. We see historically Paul and Barnabas were beaten and whipped and thrown into jail. And many times they were stoned with stones. Because of their faith in Christ. And then we see Peter, who was crucified upside down for his faith in Jesus. And then the brother of Jesus, James the apostle, was beheaded. And then all down through history, there have been the martyrs for those who have stood for their faith in Christ, not just down through the ages, but even up to today. We don't see it so much here today, but life as a Christian is not easy. So we shouldn't as well make it more difficult. What are some things that we do? I remember when I became a follower of Christ, people kind of said, well, okay, now you got to keep your hair short. Well, I was in the military, so it was short, so it was good. And now I've lost all my hair. But then, and they said, you know, you got to wear a suit and a tie. Shouldn't play card games. You shouldn't go with girls that do that kind of thing. Yeah. Those are all different rules. And what kind of rules do we do that make it more difficult for people to follow Christ? I think we need to continue to do what is good, to see to it, as Scripture says, that no one in this Comox Valley falls short of the grace of God. Amen? Let us not make it any more difficult for people to experience the grace of God like we've experienced the grace of God. His love and His joy and His grace and His peace and forgiveness and freedom. So Living Hope, this is your time to keep learning and loving as you continue in the grace of God, as you wait for His glorious return. Amen? Don't make it difficult. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time together. We thank You, Father, for Your grace that's been poured out upon us. Let us not hoard it. Let us not keep it just to ourselves. But Lord, to be obedient to Your promptings, to go to those around us, and to tell them about Your goodness, Your grace, the love and the joy and the peace and the freedom and the forgiveness that we've experienced in You and that they can experience as well. Let us not make it any more difficult for others in this valley to come to know You. Help us to be creative in sharing our faith and our love and our relationship with You, with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Make it so.